If you have your Bible this morning, and we'll be turning with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 37. And I encourage you this morning, keep your Bible open. I'm not really going to take a text, but I'm going to look at a couple of verses very quickly and then just try to quickly move through some things here in the book of Genesis. Now, isn't that kind of funny? I went from the book of the Revelation all the way back to Genesis. I went from the end to the beginning, and so the beginning to the end. I'm a little backward this morning, I guess, but we want to look at some scripture this morning. I'm going to try to give you what the Lord has put in my heart. The book of Genesis, chapter number 37, if you found your place, I'd invite you this morning to stand as we read from His Word. Genesis, chapter number 37, I'm going to read one verse here, verse number 36. Genesis, chapter number 37, and verse number 36. The Bible said, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Now turn over to chapter 39, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites who had brought him down thither." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow again this morning, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to pray again. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us and allowing us to be able to be again in your house. I thank you, Father, for what you've already done. Father, the scriptures that have been read, the things that have been said concerning you. Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to let that find a lodging place in our heart and our soul. God, that in due time you would bring that again to our remembrance. Father, that we might see the seed as it brings forth fruit. Now, Father, I pray that you touch every heart that's here. Move upon each one. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us this morning to look at ourselves and see ourselves as we ought to. And Father, not as we would like to see ourselves, but Heavenly Father, as you see us. Father, I know that if we saw ourselves as you see us, Father, there'd be a lot of changes in our life. Father, I beg this morning that you'd touch us and help us. Oh God, may your presence be known here this morning. And all of these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, of course, in these verses that I read, we're talking about Joseph. And Joseph is one of my favorite characters from the Word of God. He's an individual that I like to read after. And outside of Christ, he is the next person that I find in the Bible that I like to pattern my life after. Because Joseph was a type of Christ. Because if you look at his life, there are so many comparisons between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. It's amazing when you really get down and begin to study the likenesses there was. I mean, Joseph was, he was rejected by his own brethren. Christ was rejected by his own people. I mean, it goes on and on. But as we read in chapter number 37, there, the last verse, and then chapter 38 went into talking about the children of Israel, talking specifically about Judah and a lot of the things that took place there. And then in chapter 39, it goes right back to talking about Joseph. It almost seems like chapter 38 is out of place. I mean, it almost seems like, and I'd never dare do it, but it almost seems like you could remove chapter 38 and go from chapter 37 to 39 and never miss a beat. But there was a purpose that God put chapter 38 in there, obviously, or he wouldn't have put it there to begin with. But it tells us and it shows us, we start reading about Joseph. Joseph was a man of his father's old age. He was a young man that his father had great confidence in and great love for. You read of where that his father gave him that coat of many colors. We've talked about that a lot. And that coat was not just a coat to keep him warm. It wasn't just a coat to keep the sun off of him. But that coat of many colors was very significant in his day, because that coat was saying that this is my chosen son. That coat was giving him authority over the family. That coat was making him an officer over all of his brethren. But he wasn't the oldest. A matter of fact, he was closest to one of the youngest. That coat should have been given to Reuben, but it wasn't, because Reuben had disqualified himself. But Joseph was a young man that his father put great confidence in. And his father saw some things in the life of Joseph that pleased him. And he knew that this would be the son that would be the patriarch of the family the way that it should be. But then you come into chapter 38. You begin to read about some of his older brethren and some of the wickedness that they did, and some of the ungodliness that took place. And then you go right back into chapter number 39, talking again about Joseph. That all of this, and now I can't stand here and promise you that that's exactly what it was. But all of these things, chapter 38, chapter 39, all of this is happening at the same time. And it shows us that as God was preparing Joseph to be a savior, not just for Egypt, but for all of Israel. We all know the story of Joseph and how that God blessed Joseph and how that God used Joseph and how that through Joseph, through the famine that was coming, interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh gave him authority to be able to manage the crops that were coming in and put back a certain portion out of the 7 years of prosperity, that in the 7 years of famine that they'd have something to eat. God used him as a savior for Egypt and for Israel. As you read about the preparation that was made as the savior that he was going to become, I'm not talking about the savior of the souls of men, but of the lives of men. We read about the wickedness that the children of Israel were doing. All of this is happening at the same time. As Jesus was walking upon the earth and as he had come to be our Savior, as he came to seek and to save that which was lost, there was still wickedness going on in the land of Israel. The people that he was sent to were doing abundant wickedness. But that's not what I'm getting off track here. But what I want to look at this morning in the life of Joseph, I want to take a picture of him for just a moment and try to help us. Because Joseph was a chosen son. Joseph was given a place of prominence in the family. Joseph was one that was going to sit in the seat of the patriarch of the family. He was going to be the one who would make the decisions about what the family would do. He would take his father's place as the leader of the family and become responsible for the family. And he had a place in that family that everybody would look up to him. But now, all of a sudden, because of jealousy, that's taken away. His brothers caught him, was going to kill him. But then we find that Reuben stepped up and he knew. Reuben knew. Now, it wasn't really out of the goodness of Reuben's heart. But Reuben knew that if something happened to Joseph, if they killed Joseph, his father was going to hold him responsible for it. And Jacob would have, ultimately, he would have laid all of the responsibility on Reuben for something happening to his son. So it wasn't really just out of compassion that Reuben was trying to save the life of Joseph, but he's just trying to save himself from a lot of grief down the road. They cast him into that pit. And there we know that Reuben said, well, let's just throw him into the pit, and then we'll go on and do what we're going to do. He can't climb out on his own. I will just leave him there, and then whatever happens is not our responsibility, but it'll be Joseph's responsibility. If some wild animal climbs down in that pit with him and kills him, it's not our fault. It was their fault. They threw him in. But he said, we're not going to shed our brother's blood. But in his heart, what he was saying was, we'll throw him in this pit, we'll move on, and when I get a chance, I'll come back and get him out and send him home. But when Reuben came back, he was gone. When Reuben came back and he looked down in that pit, Joseph wasn't there. Why? Because according to verse 36 of chapter 37, it said, and the Midianites sold him. So we find that Joseph's brethren had pulled him out of the pit and sold him to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites as a slave. So Joseph went from being a person who had a promising future looking at a future of slavery. I mean, he went from the top to the bottom just that quick. He went from having a promise of something great to really just wondering what his life was going to consist of. He went from being the favorite of his father to just being a servant. Isn't that amazing? But I, as you look at it, it tells us now, look in chapter 39, verse 1. It said, and he brought down to Egypt and Potiphar, notice this, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Okay? God is getting Joseph ready for something that is far greater than Joseph could ever imagine. But in order for him to be exalted later, he's going to have to be brought down a little bit to begin with. He was brought from having prominence in the family to being a servant. None of us would like that, would? I mean, you think about, usually on the job, we always think about maybe getting that promotion, moving up, doing better, but what would happen if they demoted you? I mean, you went from having the corner office down to cleaning the bathrooms. Most of us wouldn't stay. We'd go and look for something else. That's pretty much where Joseph came from. He came from being the second in charge in his family to being a servant down in the house of Potiphar. But Potiphar, the Bible said, was a captain of the guard. He was an officer in the army of Pharaoh. Now, if I read this right, and if the study that I made is right, here is Potiphar, and he is one who is under the command of Pharaoh to carry out the governmental issues in the land. So here, if Pharaoh is upset at somebody and says, I want them thrown into prison, guess who's going to be the one to do it? It'll be Potiphar. If somebody finds favor in the eyes of Pharaoh and is lifted up, who's going to do it? Potiphar. So where could God put him to be in a better place than this, that he would learn about the ups and downs in the government in the land of Egypt? But we don't look at it that way. We say, poor Joseph. I mean, his freedom's been taken away from him. He's been brought down here to Potiphar's house. He's been sold as a slave. But I want you to notice verse number 2. Chapter 39, verse number 2. The very first sentence. And the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph went from being with his family to being a servant, but God never left him, because God had a purpose in doing what he did. God has a reason, and as you read the story and you come on over into the latter chapters when Joseph is again reunited with his brothers, he tells his brothers plainly, you intended this for evil, but God meant it for good. He recognized at that, now I don't believe he recognized it now. He went from wearing the coat of many colors, which gave him an office, it gave him authority in the family, to wearing a servant's coat. I mean, he went from the top of the chain to the bottom. And I don't guess Joseph looked at it at that moment as something good. I'd say he was pretty upset. But as Joseph began to go about the daily work that was given him, and I want to say while I'm right there, I want to say this: Joseph, he presented himself all the way through this as a child of God. Every object that was put before him, every single thing that was given him that he must do, all of this, he did it with a smile on his face. Now, he may have been brokenhearted because of it. He may have been thinking about what he could have been doing if he was back at the house with Daddy and with his brethren. He may have been thinking about all the good times that he had had with Benjamin, his little brother. He could have been thinking about all of that, but at the same time, he did what he was given to do with joy. And that's the way you and I ought to be. As we go through this life, everything's not going to be exactly the way that we want it to be. Everything's not going to fall in place exactly the way we think it ought to. And as I said this morning in the opening of Sunday school, and God just tied it together just then, our ideas of what is good is different from the ideas that God has as to what is good. Our ideas are far from His. His ways are so much above our ways that we can't even comprehend. We can't even comprehend the mind of God and what it's doing. But He brought Joseph. You'd think, well, why would God separate him from his family? Why would God bring him away from his father? Why would God bring him to this place? If you read chapter 38, you'll kind of understand. Because of the wickedness and the ungodliness of his brethren. And in chapter 37, they is going to kill him. And Reuben stepped in and kept him from being destroyed. Who's to say that if he'd have went back home with them that they wouldn't have killed him later? I mean, they had a hatred for their brother because they knew their father favored him. And they knew because of their wickedness. Now, I was thinking about this morning, and I heard another preacher say this, and it's absolutely right. Do you know why when you are doing good, when you're doing good, and you're doing your best to walk with God, whether it be on the job, but wherever it is, whatever you're doing, when you stand for right, why does it make everybody else mad? It's because it convicts them. When you're doing right and they're not, they know it. Believe me, they know. And when they look at you and see you doing it, it's going to anger them and they're going to strike out against you. That's the way his brothers were. Joseph was, it wasn't that he was holier than they were. It wasn't that he was better than they were. But he was trying his best not only to walk with God but to obey his father. And his brothers got mad because of it. And they wanted him gone. And that's the way it is a lot of times in our life. If you try to walk with God, listen to me now, especially you young folk. If you try to walk with God somewhere along the way, somebody's probably going to laugh at you. And it ain't because of what you think. It's because when you try to walk with God, it's going to bring convictions on people who are not trying to walk with God, and it's going to upset them, and they are going to try to tear you down and bring you down to their level so that they can feel as good about themselves as they do about you. That's the objective of this world. Joseph's brothers wanted to destroy him because he was being the good son. But Joseph was sold into slavery, and we find him that he's in Potiphar's house. God put him right in the center of his will. He put him right where he needed to be. But he had to bring him down to do it. Yeah. Now, you and I don't like that. Our flesh don't like that. Our flesh desires to be bragged on. Our flesh desires to get a good pat on the back and say, boy, that was a job well done. It'll make you feel good about yourself. It'll make you hold your head up a little bit. It'll bring pride about. Pride's one of the things the Bible lists that God hates, is a proud look. But that's what we want. That's what our flesh wants. It wants that pride. It wants to be bragged on. But God brought Joseph to a place that he was just a servant. He wasn't being bragged on by his father, but he was being told what to do by an Egyptian. None of us would like that. None of us would like that. But Joseph continued to hold to his integrity. He continued to conduct himself as a Christian, and I'm using the Christian. I know this is before Christ. I understand that, but I'm using him as somebody that we can look to as an example. He was not deity. He was not perfect. He was not holy. He was not flowing with the blood of God in his veins. He was a man just like you and I are, born like we are, but he is an example of what we can do as a Christian if we will desire to do that. We can live right. We can walk with God. We say, oh, it's so hard. It's not as hard as you think. If you'll just surrender yourself to Him, He can do great things with you and save you from a lot of heartache along the way. But Joseph continued to conduct himself properly. Verse number 2, and he said, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Prosperous. He's a servant. How can the Bible say he was prosperous when he was a servant? He was finding, not only was he finding mercy and grace in the eyes of God, but he found mercy and grace in the eyes of Potiphar. When you conduct yourself properly, when you try your best to walk with God, when you do your best to live a good life before men, I know there's going to be some that's going to ridicule you. I know there's going to be some that's going to try to tear you down, but there's going to be some that will recognize it and respect you for it. There will be some. I keep thinking about a good friend that I had when I was in high school. His name was Dwayne Adkins. Well, I loved him. He's a good friend, and he was as good a Christian as you'll ever meet in your life. He loved the Lord, him and his family. They didn't have nothing. I mean, they had nothing. Literally, they was living in a school bus. That was their house. That's what they lived in. But yet, they would go from one church to another, and they'd sing. Boy, they'd sing about the Lord, and they lived a good Christian life. Now, Dwayne, in school, everybody, they liked him and they had respect for him. Even though they might, behind his back, talk about him and make fun of him, there was respect. Everybody had respect for him. One summer, he was 16 years old, and one summer, my uncle came home one evening and he said, Did you hear about Dwayne? I said, no. He said, he drowned this morning. Him and some of his family was inner tubing through the gorge. And he drowned. And you wonder, why in the world would he do that? Why would God take him? I can't answer that. But in my mind, he is a picture of somebody that I think I should try to pattern my life after. Because even in the midst of everything that was going on, I know you say, well, it wasn't as mean then as it was, just in a different way. But he was living a life as a child of God before everybody that he came in contact with. And regardless if they would admit it or not, they had a respect for that young man. They had a respect for him. When he had come around, they'd stop telling the dirty jokes. When he come around, they'd stop the cussing. Why? Because they knew how he lived. That is prosperity in the eyes of God. Because through that individual, if you and I would live our life as we ought to, God would prosper those around us by us just being there. By us just being around, God would prosper those that we come in contact. Why? Because we are an example. Just simply saying, you know what? Even as wicked and as ungodly and as awful as this world is getting, we can still walk with God. Noah was an example of that. You go back to chapter 6, you find that the Bible talks about the wickedness of this world had gotten so bad that God said, you know what? It repented the Lord that it even made man. He was sorry. He made him and put him on this planet. And God's judgment came. But it goes on to say in chapter 6 that Noah walked with God. The wickedest, the most ungodly period this world has ever known. and there was still a man that was walking with God. There is absolutely nothing that can stop you from walking with God except you. Joseph was a man who had been brought very low, but he continued to recognize where his blessings came from. He was recognizing that God was doing something in his life he couldn't really explain. Because as we look at this, it said he was a prosperous man. Look at verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Imagine that. Now I wonder what would have happened if Joseph had walked around with a bad attitude. If he had pouted all the time, if he had grumbled all the time about everything that he was asked to do, if he just murmured and complained because he was upset of what was going on in his life. I had a good place, I had a good job, I had a good future, and look where I'm at now. He could have complained and growled and grumbled, but he didn't. He continued to do what he was asked to do. Just like his father had asked him to do, he was continuing to do it even though this man was an Egyptian. He continued to just do what he was asked to do. And because of his attitude, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Your attitude will go a long way in this world. Your attitude will go a long way in this life. Our attitude toward God. Listen, if we go around all the time just growling and grumbling and complaining, you're going to be somebody that nobody else wants to be around. If all you've got is negativity, people don't want to hear that. They've got enough negative in their life. They don't want to hear. They want to hear somebody that talks about, boy, the joys of God and how good He is. But they want somebody to say something that would be an encouragement to them. They want to see somebody with a little bit of happiness in their life. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better to go around smiling than it would be frowning and grumbling all the time? But because of his attitude, Potiphar looked upon him, and I don't believe Potiphar was a man who just took things lightly. I believe he was a man that was very observant. I believe he was a man that took great notice in the actions of men. I mean, he's an officer. He's an officer. He's a guard in the Egyptian army, and he's an officer of Pharaoh. He didn't get there by just being haphazard. And he's watching this young man, Joseph. And there's something about him that's different. He's not like the rest of the servants. He's not like all the others. I mean, they have an attitude. They'll go and do what I tell them to do, but they do it with a grudging attitude. They do it with a hateful demeanor about. I mean, they'll go do it because I asked them to do it, but they're grumbling the whole time they do it. But Joseph wasn't that way. When Potiphar spoke to him, I believe Joseph would say, "Yes, sir," and go do whatever he was asked to do. And it said, and the master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything he did, God prospered it. Do you know what? Potiphar was being blessed greatly because Joseph was in the house. God was blessing Potiphar, an Egyptian, a Gentile. God is blessing him simply because Joseph was in the house. Are people being blessed because you're around? I mean, are people blessed when, just in your attitude? Does being around you make somebody else happy? Does being around you make somebody else smile? I mean, just your attitude. Just your attitude. I've been around folk that bad things would come along, and it happens to everybody. And boy, they'd get bitter, and they'd just get a bad attitude, and they'd even get mad at God. That's somebody that scares me. I don't want to be around them much. But I've been around some folk that some of the worst things that you can imagine has come in their life. Just absolutely terrible things come in their life. And they still have a smile on their face. and they still recognize that God's in control, even though they don't understand. They don't know what's going on. They don't know why God did it. They're still heartbroken, but yet they still have the right attitude. I like being around folk like that. Not that they're going through something awful, but because they have a love for God that far exceeds the heartbreak that they're having right now. That's people I like to be around. That's the kind of person I want to be. Joseph, in the house, I'm trying to hurry. I am. And I feel like I'm rambling. I hope I'm not. But it said, and Joseph, verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, talking about Potiphar, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. Potiphar gave him control of everything. Now, Potiphar's a man who's got more than one servant, I guarantee you that. He's a man that has probably a lot of different servants, men servants, maid servants, that are taking care of everything in the house, taking care of the fields, taking care of the flocks, taking care of everything that he has. He's got servants that are doing that, but Potiphar's overseeing all of that. Potiphar's saying, you go here, do this, you go here, do this. And here we find that he gave that responsibility to Joseph. I mean, he may have had a servant that had been there with him for 20 years. And Joseph, as far as I know, as far as the Bible talks about, he spent about 2 years in the house of Potiphar altogether. He hadn't been there long. And Potiphar saw something in him that was different. And he favored him, and he gave him authority. So here's Joseph. He's still a servant. He's still a servant. But he's been given some responsibility. He found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And it tells us in verse 5, and it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Potiphar was blessed just because Joseph was there. I want people to be blessed just because I'm there. Not because of who I am or what I am, but because of the love that I have for Him and the joy that God has put in my heart, the happiness that I have. I want them to be blessed because of that. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I work with a lot of fellas that are as lost as they can be. I love them. They're my friends. They're not just co-workers, but they're my friends. And I like to be around them. I do. And I get a joy of just being with them and working with them and doing a lot of these things. And 95% of them are Hispanic. But I've got a friendship with them. And they're my friends. And I'm going to be honest. I could probably, if I had a problem at my house at 3 o'clock in the morning, if a storm came through and blew the roof off my house and rain was pouring in, I guarantee you I could make a couple of phone calls and I could have some men there in less than an hour to help me tarp it. They're just my friends. But they're lost. And I'm going to say that they're Catholic. And their beliefs are completely different from ours. And they see absolutely nothing wrong with drinking or any of those things. As long as you go to Mass, you take part in Mass, you can go back home and do whatever you want. That's all that matters. And they'll have these little parties every once in a while. And they'll have these get-togethers. Now, when I first started there, they'd ask me to come. I'd never go. And now, you know, I walked through there the other day and one of the other guys, one of the other white guys that works with us, he was talking about going down there and he said, I ain't going back. He said, they're crazy. And I thought, well, I wonder why they didn't ask me. I figured it out real quick. They didn't want me there. That's okay with me. That's the kind of example I want to be. I don't want to be an overbearing person. I don't want to be demeaning of them. But I'm thankful that God has put me in a place that I can have an impact on them. They see some things happen in my life. They know that there's some things that I stand against, and they respect it. Not because they just don't want to be around me, but they respect me. That's the type of Christian every one of us ought to be. Even though we may work with 100 lost people, they ought to know where you stand. You shouldn't have to wear a t-shirt saying, "I'm a Christian," for them to figure it out. They ought to be able to figure it out pretty quick, because you ain't like them. Joseph wasn't like them. He was different. He's a servant. God brought him way down. God's getting ready to raise him way back up here pretty quick. But his attitude and everything. I wonder what God would have done in the life of Joseph had Joseph rebelled. I think about Jonah. Jonah was a preacher of righteousness. Jonah was a God-called man. And yet when God spoke to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and preach that great city and cry against it, "For their wickedness has come up before me," we find that Jonah said, "I ain't going. I'm not going. I'm going to go to Tarshish. There's some good people down in Tarshish, and they'll respect me. I'd rather be around them. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not going." Well, after 3 days in the whale's belly, he went. But you read about Jonah, the last thing you ever read about Jonah is where he got angry with God because God was merciful to the Ninevites. You don't read any more about him. Jonah could have been a great man of God. He could have been another Elijah or Elisha. He could have been another great prophet like Isaiah. He could have been a great man. He could have been one that we'd be reading about in the Word of God like Paul. But he said, "I'm not going." I wonder what would have happened if Joseph had had that same attitude. I wonder what would have happened. Would we be reading about him? Would we be having the respect for Joseph that we have? Had he rebelled against God and said, "Lord, I'm not doing it. I don't want to be here. I don't like being here." Your attitude and everything makes all the difference in the world. And in everything. And I know this is not an easy thing to do. I know it's not. I know it's not. But in everything that we have to face, we ought to face it as a child of God. And we ought to remember that somewhere somebody's watching. I promise you, somebody's watching. Somebody's taking notice. Back several years ago when I worked in that plant, and I've probably told this before, and if I did, I apologize, but I'm going to tell you again. When I worked in the plant, I was responsible for getting the warps ready. There's just these big spools that we had spooled that yarn up on. And they were cast steel. And they would lock in place. You had to set them at a certain width. They were on a threaded beam, and you could thread it in and out and adjust the width. But they had a metal locking collar on the end of it. And you had a special tool. It was just a hook that you'd hook on that, take a hammer. And it's like an 8-pound hammer, and have to hit that hook to bring it loose. And then you could thread it out, roll the beam out to where it's supposed to be, and then lock it back. I had been working on something, and I can't remember, and my glove was greasy. And I knew I was running out of time, and I run up there, and I grabbed that hammer, and I threw that lock on it, and I went to swing to hit it to knock it loose, and I missed it. And when I did, I went all the way down, and that thing came out of my hand and hit me right on the top of the foot. Now, you wear steel toes, but it hit right behind the steel toe. Right on the top of my foot. That hurt. I bit my tongue and I walked off. Now, I could have pitched a fit. And a lot of them fellas, I'd seen them do the same thing, and they'd cuss a blue streak. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying what God did. I just bit my tongue. I turned around and I walked off. And when it got, I started getting some feeling back in my foot. I came back to finish what I was supposed to do. But after a little while, there's a fellow come through that I worked with, and he was lost. I know he's lost. And he come through. He said, "I've never seen anybody do that." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Most folks," he said, "they hit their foot like that." He said, "They pitch a fit. You just walked away." That's what I want. I want to represent him well. Even though things may not be going the way I want them to, the way I think they ought to, even though things may be falling apart around me, I want to be seen as a child of God. Not because I'm demanding respect, but because I love Him and I want everybody to know that His love is in me. And regardless of what happens in this life, regardless of what happens here, I've got a promise of a better day. And it's all invested in Christ. Everything that I have to look forward to is in Jesus Christ. And I want to be a child of God in this life, that I'd walk as He'd have me walk and do as He would have me do, that I might be an example, that I might be as Joseph, that others might be blessed because I'm there. I don't want people, I mean, unless they're doing something awful and wicked, I don't want people to be uncomfortable when I come around. Now, if they are doing something wicked and awful, I want them to be uncomfortable. But I just want to be like Christ. Joseph was like Him in so many ways. I mean, think about all the times that Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the high priest. He was confronted, and they said some awful things. They said some demeaning things to Him. And they questioned who He was. I mean, they questioned His integrity. And they actually even said at one point how that He's casting out devils by the power of the devil. He's casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. But He never got angry. He never lashed out at them. But what He said, He cut to the quick. But He said it in a calm attitude. And He got His point across without showing Himself. I want to be like Him. I want to be like Christ. I want people to have respect for me, but I want them to be happy that I'm around. I want to make people's lives better by being there. I'd like for every head to be bowed for just a minute, every eye closed. I know this may have been scattered this morning, but this is what God really put in my heart. And you may be here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But my attitude ain't right. My attitude just ain't right. There's things that are going on in my life. There's things that's taking place in my life that I've just got a bad attitude about it." People may not be treating you the way you think they ought to. Things may not be going the way that you think they should at work. Things may not be going the way you think they should at home. And you say, "Preacher, I've just got a bad attitude." Now, you may not be one that's really showing yourself and pitching a fit and doing all of that, but down in your heart, hidden somewhere, you've just got a bad attitude about it. And you may be even saying, "Lord, why in the world am I here? Why am I having to go through this? Why am I having to deal with this?" You may not be saying it verbally. You may not be speaking those words, but down in your heart, you're questioning everything that God is doing. And it's causing some bitterness. It's causing you to have some hurt feelings toward Him. Joseph probably, maybe at the first, had some hurt feelings toward his brethren. But as the hand of God began to work, he began to see that God meant this for good. That God was going to bring him about to something better. He didn't know what it was. I don't know what your future holds. But you may be going through something hard right now, but God means it for good. He's bringing you to a place that He can prepare you to use you in something else. And you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I've just got a bad attitude." I'm not going to ask you what it's about. I'm not going to ask you what you've done. That's between you and the Lord. You say, "Preacher, I've just got a bad attitude. And I'm going to come this morning and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to help me. I don't like the situation that I'm in, but I want God to use me that I'd be what He'd have me be even in this situation." I wonder if there's one this morning say, "Preacher, I need to come pray. This altar's open. Would you come? Preacher, I've just got a bad attitude. Maybe it's a bad attitude towards your boss. Maybe it's a bad attitude towards your family. Maybe it's a bad attitude towards your parents. Maybe a bad attitude towards your children. Maybe a bad attitude towards your grandchildren. Maybe a bad attitude towards your preacher. You say, "Preacher, I've just got a bad attitude. I'm going to come pray. Would you come?" Just come on.